all, just kind of steel yourselves a little bit. This isn't the longest word I've ever had, but it probably will go a little past noon. Is that okay? If you need to go, we'll let you go. But just giving you fair warning. Looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 12 here. Now it came to pass when Rehoboam, that's the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. And it happened in the 5th year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. Actually, I should... Is this working? Which one is it? There we go. Okay. I got it all in front of me, but... We can put it up there too. Verse 3, Shishak is coming up with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim and the Sukkim and the Ethiopians as well. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak. Shemaiah said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak." So the leaders of Israel and the king did the sensible thing. They humbled themselves and they said, "The Lord is righteous." And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations." So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything of value, and he also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guard would go and bring them out, and then they would take them back into the guard room. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to destroy him completely. And things also went well in Judah. Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil because he did not prepare or set his heart to seek the Lord. There's this last verse that has caught my attention this summer. came across this while I was studying for an earlier message I gave back in June about seeking the Lord. And here was an example of someone who did not seek the Lord, and it struck me as a profound warning. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And this is kind of the tragedy of Rehoboam's life, this summation of his life. He did evil. That's the judgment he gets in Scripture. And we see in this incident that we just read, which was during the fifth year of his reign, that he did humble himself when some judgment came, and he did get some favor from the Lord. But the overall story of his life was that he did evil. Now, what was the evil that he did? Why does he get this condemnation? Well, it's because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't have a heart like his grandfather David, who had a heart after God. I mean, David was just after God all the time. Now, David did some wicked things, but the judgment, the summation of his life was that he was a man who had a heart after God. Rehoboam, the grandson here, did not seek the Lord. Therefore, he sought other things. And that's the danger. If you do not actively seek the Lord, then you're going to be seeking and finding other things. And those other things will be judged under the heading evil. Now, we probably wouldn't call Rehoboam an evil man, just on face value, looking at outward things. We wouldn't say he was evil. Well, we wouldn't dare, because he was the king, and you just didn't go around calling the king an evil person. But we would probably think he was a decent fellow. He had lots of friends, and his friends probably all thought he was a good old boy. He was probably considered intelligent and witty and handsome and respected in the community. He wasn't a robber or a thief, a drug pusher, a serial killer, or any of those lowlife types. His only real flaw was he just didn't take God seriously. He wasn't serious about God. But we have to remember, who is it that defines good and evil? Our definitions aren't always God's definitions. Well, if we take a quick look at the backstory on Rehoboam, starts actually with his father Solomon. Solomon was the guy who started out really good and then ended up kind of bad because he married a whole bunch of foreign wives and they led him into idolatry. And at the end of his reign, the Lord sent a prophet to him and told him the Lord is going to tear away part of the kingdom. He's going to let your descendants keep part of it, but part of it is going to be taken away because of your idolatry. And so God allowed the 10 northern tribes of Israel to rebel, and they followed their own king, a guy named Jeroboam. And Rehoboam was left with Judah, the biggest tribe, and Benjamin. And Rehoboam wanted to attack the rebels. You can read all this in chapters 10 and 11 of 2 Chronicles. But God said, no, don't do that. They're your brothers. And this is from me, so save yourself the trouble here. And it says that Rehoboam and Judah followed the Lord for 3 years. And during those 3 years that he fortified the cities of Judah. So for the first 3 years, so far, so good. And also during that time, there were Levites and faithful Israelites who moved south, came on down from the north. Despite the admonition we heard earlier not to go south with things, in this case that was all right. Because up in the north, King Jeroboam had decided to completely forsake God and set up some golden calves for the people to worship up there. He didn't want the people coming down to Jerusalem and worshiping 3 times a year because he thought, you know, that would be the quickest way to lose their loyalty. So we're going to keep them up here. And he kicked out the priests and the Levites. And so those who were faithful moved south into Judah and helped strengthen Rehoboam. But then in the 4th year, apparently, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and strengthened himself, he forsook the law. And not just him personally, but all Israel with him. Whole nation. Because his influence as king extended to all the people under him. And so that's where we come to chapter 12. Now the people, when they saw the king forsaking the law of the Lord, either felt that they had permission to do the same thing, or they felt obligated to do the same thing. We think of peer pressure in terms of a crowd of people exerting pressure, influence on one person to sway them to do things they might not do otherwise. And we warn our kids, you know, when you go to school, be your own person. Don't be swayed by your peers. But peer pressure can work the other way, too. One person can exert influence on many others by their force of personality, by their position of power, by their popularity. They influence others. And we see that in our society with celebrities, for instance, entertainment, sports celebrities. They have influence on masses of people. That's way out of proportion to their actual position in those people's lives. They're not a parent. They're not an educator. They're not a best friend. They don't even know these people, but they influence them. And people actually worship those celebrities. You know, they bow down to them. They allow them to dictate their own views, their own politics, their own fashions, their own choices. And when you allow someone else to influence you to that extent, that's really worship. We've come to the point of worshiping that person. See a lot of that in our society. They'll note on peer pressure. Something else that was going on with Rehoboam, he not only was building fortified cities, establishing the nation, but he was strengthening himself. Just note that word. Strengthening himself. He wasn't just serving the people, he was looking out for number one. Me, myself, and I. Let's make a note here that in Hebrew, the word for established the nation, the word for strengthened himself, is this Hebrew word kun, and it's the same word used at the end when it says he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. We'll look a little more at that word in a few minutes, but just take a note of that for now, that Rehoboam was strengthening himself. In Rehoboam's world, Rehoboam was more important than God. And what he ought to have been doing towards God, he was doing towards himself. He was building himself up, strengthening his own position, exerting his own influence to get people to follow him and not the Lord. So, and another note about Rehoboam, he forsook the law. He didn't just get careless and forget about it for a couple of days. He forsook the law. He abandoned it, left it, neglected it, departed from it. There was a conscious decision there. When the law went this way, he went that way deliberately, by choice. Now, the punishment from God was actually pretty swift by God's standards. Pretty immediate. God didn't mess around with Rehoboam. Appears that it was in the fourth year of his reign that he abandoned the law. In the fifth year, God allowed Shishak and a horde of enemies to come up and conquer Judah and take their treasures. Now, a lot of times, God is patient. Sometimes he waits decades, even generations, before he brings punishment, because he's waiting for people to repent. He always prefers that people would repent. But we should never confuse patience with tolerance. God does not tolerate or condone sin. And in this case, he let Rehoboam know right away, this is not acceptable, this direction you're going. Now, in our day, here in America, it's very politically incorrect to make any kind of connection between disaster and sin. You think all these financial troubles we're having in America are connected at all with our behavior? Well, all those people out there would be very offended if we told them it was because of our sin as a nation. God would never do that. Never punish us for our multitude of sins. Even if we're guilty of all kinds of things that the Bible says are abominations to God. Even if we're guilty of all kinds of things that the Bible says those who do those things will never inherit the kingdom of God. But we have to remember who wrote the Bible. Was it a bunch of theologians who are entitled to change their opinion whenever the moral code of society changes? Or was it written by a holy God who never ever changes? We have to give Rehoboam some credit. Even though it doesn't change the overall evaluation of his life, in the crisis he did humble himself. And when the leaders and the people humbled themselves, things went well again. And I think that's something that America really needs. And I have not sensed that spirit yet. Now, there have been prayer rallies. There was just a big prayer rally hosted by the newest Republican candidate in the field, Governor Rick Perry of Texas. But I didn't sense in that and in other things that have gone on, I haven't sensed that there is a real national humility yet, which scares me a little. Shishak from Egypt was not the agent of God's wrath. God said, I will not pour out my wrath through him. Shishak might have had his own ideas of what he was going to do, but God had him on a leash and said, he will not be the agent of my wrath, but he was the agent of God's correction. We need the agents of God's correction. Whether we enjoy them or not, we need them. We should welcome them. But we should fear God's wrath. Hope we never put ourselves in the position to experience it. And I hope and pray that America can still be corrected. However severe the correction might seem, I want correction, I don't want wrath. Lord, spare us from that. We should note that in Judah, things did not immediately return to the way they were in every respect. When the leaders humbled themselves, God forgives sin, we don't go to hell, but sometimes we do experience consequences. And Judah had to serve Shishak for a few years. God wanted them to learn firsthand, know by experience, to distinguish between what it's like to serve the nations and serve God. Sometimes we learn lessons the hard way. And we can get mad at God and blame him for our troubles, or we can plead for deliverance, but sometimes you still have to go through the lesson. And the quickest way to learn the lesson is to humble yourself and really learn it. Get it over with. Because any other attitude will only prolong the lesson. Okay. Brief little break. Kids coming back in. Right at the top of the hour here. So it's time to shift into that extra gear somewhere. If you got it in you, extra beyond noon gear. And I'll... We're getting there. When they humbled themselves, God granted them some deliverance. Note the word some. I guess I didn't have that on the slide. Some deliverance. Because he didn't want them to get too full of themselves. He let them experience some consequences of their choices. The gold shields were stolen away, were apparently not returned. Rehoboam had to make bronze shields in their place. Now, those bronze shields, I'm sure if you went up to Jerusalem during those ceremonial times and the king was coming out to worship at the temple, and the guards came out with their bronze shields. The bronze looks pretty shiny, pretty impressive. Wow. If you never saw the originals, if you never saw the gold shields, the bronze looks pretty impressive. If you remember the gold shields, the bronze looks kind of a step down, tarnished, degraded. That's not as good as it used to be. There's a reminder there that they lost some of the former glory. Something to think about. Think about some of the outpourings we've experienced in America in the last couple of decades. Some of the movements, some things like the mega churches and stuff, and it looks really impressive until you read about some of the great awakenings, the revivals of the past, and you think, I don't think we're quite there. It's not quite the same. Well, all this could have been avoided if Rehoboam had set his heart to seek the Lord. But he didn't. He forsook the Lord, suffered the consequences. He did evil, and this is kind of the law of the human condition. If you do not set yourself to seek God, you will do evil. If you are not seeking the Lord, you're forsaking the Lord. You're moving in one direction or the other. There's no standing still, no sitting on the fence. So the all-important question is, how do we prepare our hearts? Set our hearts to seek the Lord. This word prepare in Hebrew, the word kun, different meanings up there, to be firm, stable, established, fixed, secured, steadfast, prepared, arranged, ordered, settled, ready, furnished, provided for, restored, a variety of nuances in the meaning there. To get things set in order, established properly, firmed up, stabilized. And the image that comes to my mind is the rudder of a ship. When it is fixed securely, tied up properly, set so that it only goes in the right direction, one direction, and it doesn't flop or wobble around, influenced by every wave and current out there. If you're sailing a ship, you got to have a rudder that you can control, that you can set to go in the right direction. If it wobbles around, it's no good. That was Paul's desire for the church, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He didn't want us flopping all over the place, being tossed about on the winds and the waves, stuff like that. Nowadays, big ships are steered by electronics and computers up front in the pilot house, and the course is programmed in. Just like you program your microwave to cook for so many minutes, so much heat, or you program your washing machine, set the cycle. We need to program our hearts to follow the Lord. So how do we fix our hearts to go in one direction. Seek the Lord, especially when our hearts are kind of finicky, like maybe some of the birds that come to the feeder. Some of the birds are finicky, only want one certain thing. Our hearts are kind of that way, or the scripture says they're desperately wicked and deceitful. And we live in a society that's immoral and relativistic, which is always blowing around with the latest fads and fashions. The church is kind of guilty of watering down the gospel, compromising God's standards. How can we be constant, fixed, unswerving in our devotion, seeking, following after the Lord? Well, first we need a new heart and a new spirit. We need to be born again. The new heart and the new spirit are the gifts of salvation. And if you're not born again, if you haven't experienced an internal transformation by faith in Christ, then you need to make that decision. And it is a decision. To not decide for Jesus is to decide against Jesus. You can't be neutral or undecided about it. Rehoboam decided against the Lord and for himself. He forsook the law. He decided to rule his own life according to his own desires. We need to decide for Christ. And when we make that decision, the Lord comes in, gives a new heart, a new spirit. But when we've made that decision, we need to follow it up. There needs to be appropriate actions. We need to create habits that affirm the original decision. Just like when you're sailing and you rig everything up and set everything to go in the right direction. But then as you're going along, you take readings, you use your compass and your other navigation instruments to make sure that you're steering the right course. You make adjustments if you have to. Or today they go up there and they read off their digital instruments and they make the corrections. Digitally, program them in. Lots of people make decisions for the Lord. Lots of people set out on the journey, but not everyone follows through. Not everyone gets there. We heard a dream. Diana was sharing about her dream of going through the field, and the Lord is at the other end, and we're going to get there. Well, we will if we're going that direction. Not everyone follows through. We need a plan of action. I look back to the first Christians. What did the first Christians do? They had a program they followed. Acts 2:42 there. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That word steadfastly would be the New Testament Greek equivalent of the word we're looking at in the Old Testament, fixed, secured, stayed, prepared, set. Stayed fast. They were stayed fast on these things. They set themselves to these things, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And we probably won't go wrong with that formula. That's the program for our lives. The word, prayer, fellowship, breaking bread together, these are the basic disciplines or practices of the Christian life. We learn them early on. As newborn Christians, typically we spend countless hours in this lifestyle. And it wasn't a chore. It wasn't a chore. Why did we ever stop being that way? For those of us who've gotten old and crusty and stopped being that way, why should we ever stop? Why should we ever lose that focus? If we did lose that focus, then we need the word that Jesus spoke to the church in Ephesus in Revelations. Get back to your first love. Do the things you did at first. And here they are. This is the program. An Old Testament example would be David. Psalm 119:11, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. David delighted in God's word. Psalm 1, Blessed is the man who does what? Meditates on God's word day and night, delights in it. That was David. He thought about it, studied it, internalized it constantly. Didn't just memorize it, he internalized it. Meditated deeply on it, prayed over it, till it became a part of him, a way of life. And that's kind of what we need to do. Setting our hearts to follow the Lord. Going to move on here. Just briefly, there's a family that's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 35. You can research this on your own if you're interested. This family is commended in Scripture because their forefather, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, commanded them to live in tents, never settle into houses in cities, never drink strong drink. And generations later, during the days of Jeremiah, they were found to be still living that way. And in fact, Jeremiah was commanded, bring these guys into the temple area and offer them something to drink. And which would be a flattering thing. The powerful prophet Jeremiah brings you in and offers you some wine to drink. And it's kind of offensive in that culture to refuse the offer of your host. We should be polite and do that, right? But they refused. They stuck with what they knew to be good and right. There was no gray area for them. There was no relativism. It was black and white. Our father said so. We're staying so. And because they were faithful, God commended them. And he put a blessing on that family. Even while he was condemning the rest of the nation at that time, they were blessed. I wonder if the church would measure up in our day and age. Have we kept the faith that was once delivered to our forefathers? If the apostles came to check up on us today, would they recognize what we call church? We need a long-term mentality, which is a real challenge in our attention span challenged society. Because following the Lord isn't just for 3 days or 3 weeks or 3 years. It's a lifetime pursuit. It's a lifetime pursuit. And it's the kind of thing that it can never be dependent on what other people are doing. So what if the king forsakes the Lord? So what if whatever other people are doing, though none go with me, that song, still, I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. And though none go with me, I will follow. A wise mentor once told me, a really good friend of mine, and he said to me, even if I fall away, and I thought, well, that's unthinkable. You wouldn't ever fall away, would you? But he insisted, even if I fall away and deny the Lord, you still have to follow. And it's the same. If I fall away, if Steve falls away, if John falls away, you still have to follow. You know, lots of people were bitter and disillusioned back in the 80s because of Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart. And then we've had, you know, the whole pedophile priest scandals in the Catholic Church, and which isn't limited. The other churches have had problems, and people get disillusioned. They get bitter, and they don't get it that this is a battle. And you're a soldier. And if you're in the battle fighting the enemy and the guy next to you goes down, what are you going to do? You're going to throw down your gun and say, oh, I just does it. I give up. I quit. You can't do that in the battle. You keep fighting because otherwise you've lost for sure. So you got to keep going. Got to keep going. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And in the Greek, that means to seek first and keep on seeking. Keep on seeking first. Always be seeking first. Not seek first for a little while and then seek something else. Always be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I don't know why this little illustration comes to mind, but I thought about if you were an explorer in the Arctic or the Antarctic. You have to keep going. If your destination is to get to the North Pole or the South Pole, whatever, you have to keep going, because to stop is to die. Well, we want to live. We want to reach the destination. So we need to program our hearts to get there. We do not want to be like Rehoboam, who did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord, and he did evil. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just take this word, continue, Lord, to challenge us, like you challenged David to seek my face, and David said, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. I pray that our hearts would continually be responding to your call, and that we would be pursuing you with every fiber of our being. And Lord, on those days when we just aren't into it with our whole heart, Father, forgive us. Send us the stimulus, the motivation, the inspiration, the correction, whatever we need to help us along that day. In Jesus' name, amen.